Certainly we pray the Lord will help us to grow in that love for Christ as we hear now from his word and are pointed to him in all his beauty. Our text today is from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses we covered last week with Pastor Huseman. It was the healing of the man born lame. We are told in Acts chapter 4, he was over 40 years old when he was healed. He had been a cripple all his life. And he is raised in the name of Jesus, as we see in Acts 3, verse 6. Then we pick up just after that story on what happens after his healing. And our scripture reading will begin in verse 11 and we'll go through to the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention together to God's word. Acts 3, verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." As for the reading of God's word, a couple notes. If we were to continue reading in Acts 4, it tells us this sermon brings the hostility of the religious parties, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, but it also brings the number of the men to be 5,000 who believe. We're not sure if that, like the feeding of the 5,000, means there's another 5,000 or more women and children. We're not sure of that, but certainly the church is growing exponentially as God pours out his spirit and people come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we study this passage, we hit a passage, as you will have noted last week, that is a beautiful passage of healing, a remarkable miracle. A man lame for over 40 years, lame from the day of his birth, is suddenly seen in the temple jumping and leaping and twirling and praising God. I love the story myself, having gone through times when my legs were weaker, and I had to go through periods of how to strengthen those legs. I remember the physiotherapy, I remember the exercises that I had to do to try to find strength back. And I just think it's such an amazing thing that this man who had never walked suddenly has perfect balance. And we see little children learn to walk, and they're toddling back and forth, and they don't know how to control their bodies, and their legs aren't strong enough to hold them. That didn't happen for this man. 40 years of no muscle, 40 years of no use, and suddenly he is jumping and running and leaping in the air, and his legs hold him strong and firm because the Lord has given perfect soundness, as the word of God says in Acts 3, perfect soundness in the sight of all. Well, beloved Lord, as we consider this great miracle, we consider not only the miracle that happened, but also what happens afterwards. It's an interesting thing. We take time to listen to each other's preaching. I took time to listen to our Pastor Huseman's sermon from Acts 3, 1 to 10. There's an interesting thing in how he spoke about the idea of miracles last week. And how miracles were a confirmation of the authority of the apostles. How the apostles were proven to be apostles coming in God's name, and God laid a special hand upon them to grant them healing power to confirm that they were men of God and the word they brought was sure. And it's interesting because, you know, for us today in coming to God's word, we don't have that same authority. The authority isn't proven. We have the same authority, but we don't have the authority shown in the same way. The authority isn't proven by miracles. You don't know you have a minister who is God's man because he can raise the dead or heal the lame. You know you have a minister who is God's man because he proclaims God's word. And the authority of God's word is what defines us and shapes us. And what's kind of neat as we look at what happened in this time of healing is that Peter didn't have a text. When we come into the church and we're going to preach a sermon, we go to the Bible and we say, this is going to be our text. And just for the note, we're going to try and cover 11 to 16 this morning, 11 to 16 for part one of this sermon. Now, that's our text. That's our focus. Well, Peter didn't have a text, not for either sermon. In the day of Pentecost, he comes in, God pours out his spirit, and Peter just sees everyone is marveling, and he stands up and he says, I'm going to tell you what all this means. And he preaches the text, doesn't he? What he says is God's word. And the same thing happens here in Acts 3:11. This man is healed, the people begin to marvel, he sees a crowd drawing together, and he says, I'm going to tell them what God is doing. And he proclaims the work of God. And what's remarkable is that as he proclaims the work of God, he takes what God is doing, he takes what God has done in the healing of this man born lame, and he uses it not merely to explain, not merely to tell the people, this is what you're seeing, this is what God has done, but no, he does it not only to proclaim what God's power has done, but to tell the people that God's power is still at work. That right now, even as this lame man was healed, right now as Peter preaches the word of God, he tells everyone who listens that they too can have the refreshing power of the Spirit of God in their lives. They too can be transformed as this man was transformed. And they can be transformed not by looking to men, not by looking to Peter and John, but by looking to the one man, Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter does. He proclaims Christ. To show the people that what God has done, God is still doing, and the opportunity to find healing is still present, is still real. God is still changing lives. And Peter points to Christ to invite all the people who hear him to have their lives changed by the power of God. And that's what we're going to be focusing upon this morning. We're going to be seeing how Peter uses the example and the evidence of God's power to proclaim that power and offer that power to all. We're going to see how that functions within the church, how God's work among his people is an evidence and proof that he is still powerful to save and is an impetus, a motivation to proclaim the gospel in the midst of the world. We're going to see three things as we study this passage together. First, we're going to see the reality of God, and that's going to be just looking at verse 12. And maybe a little bit of 13. The reality of God, point one. Then we'll see how God builds his church. Secondly, through the servant Savior. And third, by the path of repentance. Secondly, the servant Savior. And third, the path of repentance. We begin looking at the reality of God. And we begin just in the opening of our text. It says in verse 11, now as the lame man who is healed held on to Peter and John, or clung to, you could read, he is very much attached to these men through whom he has come to see the beauty of Christ. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now I want to begin just on that first question. I want to ask, what do you think of it? What do you think of Peter's question? A man born lame has been healed after 40 years. The people all come together and they're like, wow! And Peter says, what's the big deal? He doesn't actually say, what's the big deal? He doesn't say that. He says, why are you so astounded? Why are you so surprised? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? Put yourself in the shoes of the crowd. Put yourself in the shoes of those who are around Peter. You watch this man you'd seen begging all the time. Suddenly he's leaping and jumping. You're astounded. And Peter says, why are you so amazed? What's behind that question? There's a few things. Obviously, Peter is kind of saying to them, you know what? You shouldn't be as astounded as you are. And the reason why he's asking why they're so amazed is because he's going to go on in verse 13 to say, the God of Israel glorified Jesus. In other words, he's saying to the people, he's asking, why are you so astounded by this healing? Don't you know that God raised Jesus from the dead? Don't you know that God has glorified his servant? It's good. Someone's listening. And his point is that if we know the reality of God, if we know that God exists and God saves and God sent his son and God raised his son from the dead and God brought his son into heaven, if we understand the power of Jesus, this shouldn't astound us or surprise us. Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples that they would do greater works than he had done because he would go to the Father. These things were, amazing as it was, to be expected. To be expected. Why? Because there was a real God in Israel, and he had brought salvation through his Son. And Christ is at the right hand of God. And we want to step back from this and just ask what this means and how we apply this and how we deal with this today and what it means. I think it's a very, very important point to raise the idea of how when we look at the idea of miracles in the Bible, miracles didn't happen throughout the history of the world in great numbers. We believe God still does miracles. We believe he still answers prayer. We never want to give up on a God who can do the impossible. We know he can, both spiritually and physically. And so if we are given a diagnosis and there's no physical cure, we can go to God and we can say, Lord, please heal my friend. Please give them life. Please turn back the doctor's diagnosis. Please give healing. We can pray for that without any embarrassment or fear. And God may at times answer those prayers in miraculous ways. But in terms of seasons of miracles in the Bible, it wasn't a continuous time that if you were in Israel, you'd see nonstop miracles. They were settled around times like the Exodus with Moses, times like Elijah and Elisha, as mentioned last week. Times, of course, like the sending of the apostles and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those were the seasons where these miracles were very, very fervent, where God was showing his power. But the work of God hasn't stopped. If he authenticated and showed his work through these miracles to show that the gospel was true and that he was behind the apostles, we don't need to believe that now he's no longer showing himself real. What's remarkable is that when Peter turns around and tells the people, hey, listen, this was done through Jesus Christ, he doesn't call them all to stand up and begin jumping. He calls them to repent. And he tells them that through repentance, they can have forgiveness and times of refreshment, renewal, rejuvenation in Christ. They can become new creations. When we think of how God continues to build his church, when we think about how God does wonders, how God confirms the gospel, one of the confirming signs that we see throughout time is that God proves the power of the gospel in changing the lives of his children, in bringing dead sinners to life in Christ, and making people once bitter and harsh and angry into those who are giving and loving and putting others before themselves. One of the beautiful things that we see in the church today is that God is transforming lives by his word and spirit. And we should expect that. You know, sometimes we have professions of faith, and it doesn't matter who is professing their faith. Professions of faith are always miraculous. They show the sovereign hand of God. They show God at work. But sometimes we have stories of profession of faith where you see someone coming from perhaps a little greater darkness into a little greater light in at least a human way of thinking. Maybe they've gone through a time of alcohol addiction or drug addiction, or they've gone through a time of addiction to some kind of sin. They've been really stuck in that sin. They've been really lost. I remember hearing a story of a prostitute who came to Jesus Christ. And she came to Christ and she had never been in the covenant family before. And she was baptized. And the pastor said to her afterwards, how do you feel? And she says, I feel like I'm clean for the first time in my life. I feel like I'm clean for the first time in my life. Sometimes we hear these stories, and you know what happens when those stories are given? We rightfully marvel. And yet, shouldn't we expect this? Isn't this what God does in the gospel and through Christ? The people all come running, they see this man, and Peter says, "Why do you marvel? God has glorified Jesus. Didn't you know it?" And then he goes around and says the next thing. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Secondly, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" When we think about God's saving power in the church, when we think about people coming from darkness to light, when we think about God building up the church and making the church what it's meant to be, a gathering of redeemed saints who are made holy in the blood of Jesus and begin to love each other and care for each other, and we see a church that by God's grace may be growing, or we experience times of fellowship that may be strengthening, there's a great temptation, is first of all, to be surprised as if God wasn't truly at work building his church anymore, but secondly, to begin to give the glory to man, to begin to look at people instead of Jesus as the reason why the church is glorious, the reason why God's healing is being evidenced. And Peter does two things. First of all, he says, you shouldn't be surprised, because if you know there's a God who's alive, you know there's a God who can raise the dead, you know there's a God who can conquer sin. And a side note I didn't mention, but it does mean personally that when you are fighting sin, when you are wrestling with things that you can't seem to overcome, we heard the illustration last week of people who might go through physical struggles and wonder why God isn't healing them. That's a real, honest, and truthful struggle, and we don't want to deny it. But the same thing exists spiritually. The same thing exists when we're going through a battle with sin and we just can't seem to conquer it. One of the things this passage teaches us and reminds us of is that there is a God in Israel. And so we should not lower our expectations. We should not lower our hope of what God can and will do. Why do you marvel that sinners are set free? Why do you marvel the lame are healed? There is a God in the church, and his Son is upon the throne. We need that personally as well sometimes, when the devil tells us we'll never change, we'll never be free, we'll never be who God calls us to be in Christ. Don't you know there's a God in Israel? But when it happens, when God brings freedom, when God breaks the chains, when God sets us free, the Bible teaches us we should never look at men as if somehow some individual person's holiness or piety or gifting has led to the freedom that only God can give. Men of Israel, why do you look at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? This teaches us in the church not only that we're always to glorify God for all he does, never to look to another human being and put our hope in another human being, it also teaches us never to put our hope in ourselves. Sometimes we can see that God has grown us in Christ, and I hope you can see that. I don't think we always get to see that, do we? We see all our failings and all our faults and all our shortcomings, and we don't realize God's at work. Sometimes we might meet someone, we haven't seen them for a year, and you talk to them again, they say, "Wow, I can tell you've just been growing in the Lord. What a blessing it is to hear that. I haven't missed most of you for a year. What a blessing it is to see so many of you growing in Christ." And when we have that, there can be a temptation that we look in the mirror and begin to think that by our own godliness and piety, we have been growing in Christ. Peter's second question just destroys that all the way, doesn't it? You cannot attribute to any person, yourself or any other, what God alone can do. When God builds his church, when he saves sinners, when he helps us become free from sin, when he allows us to grow in the things of God, when he allows us to be humble when we weren't humble before, to be kind when we weren't kind before, to speak about Jesus when we were always ashamed to speak about Jesus, there's glory that is to go only to one place. It's to the God of Israel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to be a Christian, to live in the church, is to know the reality of a God who saves and heals and restores and forgives. We should not be surprised. We should give all the glory to him. That's our first point. And secondly, we're going to see how God builds this church up. How does he create these things that shouldn't surprise us? To give all the glory. Well, it's verse 13 and following. And he's going to see first, he does so through the servant Savior. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. We'll stop there just for now. When you think about how God does great things, it's all about Jesus. And what a beautiful thing that when Peter gets the chance to preach, that's all he wants to talk about, isn't it? He wants to point people to the Savior. You're following along in our Wednesday night Bible study. We're dealing with the question of a Christian witness to a woke world. We're talking about how we share the gospel with people in a woke ideology that are really captured by the culture of our world. And one of the points we're trying to drive across right now is that we always want to try to bring the conversation to Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. That is the goal of our witnessing, to talk about Jesus. So you look for things that they're saying, look for errors they have, and try to see how does Jesus address this? How can we speak about him? And that's the model of the Bible, isn't it? We need to talk about Jesus. And Peter begins to do so. First of all, he points out that what is happening is not a new religion. It is not some crazy new thing that's happening. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. This is the same God. And therefore, he puts Jesus in the promises and the lines and the covenant that was given all through the Old Testament. He speaks of how this is the one that we are long waiting for. This is the one that God had promised. And he is the one who glorified Jesus. He calls Jesus his servant. And in doing so, you'll see both at the beginning of the sermon, verse 13, at the end of the sermon, verse 26, this idea of God glorifying or raising up his servant Jesus. And the word servant has a very significant background in the Old Testament, in the story of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If your Bibles are open, you can go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You see, when we had our various portions in the service so far, the things we were reading were intentional. And reading Isaiah 53 was intentional. This is the fourth of the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. It begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. We read it for our assurance of pardon, part of it. And this is what it says in Isaiah 52, 13. This is the beginning of the servant songs, four of them in Isaiah. It says these words, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah is speaking about God's servant and he's saying, listen, I am going to glorify my servant. I am going to show you that he is a great and glorious servant. And yet when the story goes on, it speaks about his crucifixion. And it speaks about his suffering, and it speaks of how he died upon the cross to redeem lost mankind. And remarkably, that fits Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, because he's going to talk about the glorification of Jesus and then go right away to say, but you denied the holy and the just, and you traded him over to Pilate for a murderer. You had the Son of God, you had the long-awaited Messiah, and you rejected him, and you nailed him to a cross. Praise God that the power of God was not stopped by the sin of man, because even though you denied him, God used it to bring forth the healing that you now see in the man standing before you. This is a declaration of the gospel. This is how the gospel works. We can look at how you have all kinds of people who deny the faith. We can look at how people might object to Christ, deny Christ, refuse Christ. And we can say to them with no fear in any way, that the Savior you refuse, yet for all your actions, for all your fighting, is the Savior who raised me. The Savior who went to the cross, died for me, and gave me life. And I stand before you because the one you rejected, God has glorified. I'm trying to emphasize here what we see in the text, that the man healed by Jesus becomes the occasion for bringing Christ glory through what Christ has done in his life. And the connection I'm trying to make is that if you are a Christian, you are a man or woman healed by Jesus, and your life is to bring Christ glory, even as this man's life brought Christ glory. You see, in the Bible, Peter tells us that we're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. That even though some may accuse you of being evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In 1 Peter 2, Peter says, "You never were people. Now you're the people of God. You hadn't received mercy. Now you have, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you from darkness to light." When God redeems you, it is not merely for yourself. When God redeems you, it is for his glory, and that applies to the lame man in Acts 3, and it applies to every single person sitting here this morning. Your life is to be a testimony of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that's where Peter takes it all. You want to know why this man was changed? It's because of Jesus. You want to know why I'm changed? And I know you can always see all the sin. I know sometimes we're so aware of all our failings that we don't see what God has done. But if you're in Christ, God has made you new. And you may just be aware of all the things you fall short in, but beloved, I pray that God will help you to see that he has begun to do great things in you. There is no one who has come to Christ who has left the way they used to be. If you're in Christ, you are washed, you are redeemed, you are new, and God delights in you. And the story of our lives is to be a testimony of the glory of Jesus Christ. He is a servant. He didn't come to save himself. He didn't come, he says, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Isaiah 53 describes him as a servant who will go all the way to the cross to die for sinners. John 13 pictures him on the night of his betrayal in the upper room with the disciples, taking off his outer garments and going down upon his knees to wash the feet of his disciples, each and every one. That's why I'm saved. How about you? You want to know the story of my life? It's that God glorified his servant Jesus, who still serves me. He served me when he went to the cross. He serves me now that he's in glory. He continues to renew his mercies to me day after day. And the gospel declares that for everyone who comes to Christ, this glorified servant will still serve. He'll wash your feet again. He'll take the stains and the sins that have tainted your soul. He'll wash them whiter than snow, over and over and over again. Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Never will you wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Peter says, "Then take it all." How about you, beloved? Does the servant serve you? If he does, do you know that his service is effective? Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. And then you praise him. Story of my life. It's of a Savior. Tasted the death of a forsaken and cursed offering. And who God glorified. We could know life. Peter preaches the gospel. And we are to do no less. Sometimes people come into the church and they say things like, "You know what, I don't know if I can really stay in the church. Everyone here seems to have their lives so together. I know one of the biggest witnesses is in the world today. It's a really radical thing. It's like a lame man leaping. It's families. Know and love and serve the Lord. But look and say, what's going on with your household? Your kids still talk to you?" And we say, "You know what? It's about this man named Jesus. The one you don't think much of, I used to deny as well, in fact. God raised him up, and because God raised him up, he made me new. Peter preaches Christ. May we do the same. May we do the same. And then he shows the path. He shows the path. So first he shows that God builds his servant, his church through Christ, and then he shows the path that you can be built up on. Verse 14, it is amazing how often when you go through the book of Acts and you see the preaching of the gospel, that those who preach it unabashedly and pointedly point out sin and guilt in those they address. Sometimes when we talk about sharing the gospel or think about sharing the gospel, we might be really hesitant to speak about sin. We might be hesitant to speak about guilt. We just don't offend anybody. We can't do that. We don't have the right to do that. Because if anyone's going to come to know Christ, they must first be broken before him. They must come to know that they need a Savior. And so when Peter begins to proclaim Christ, he doesn't hesitate, he doesn't pull punches. If you look at how he speaks in verse 14 and following, he heaps up the guilt. But you deny the Holy One and the just. I don't know if I have time, but that expression is an incredible expression. The Holy One. That's why we use Isaiah 6 for our call to worship this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the Old Testament, God was known as the Holy One. The whole story of the book of Leviticus, the one you read all the time, right? I always give that, no, I'm just kidding. You know, someone comes to the faith and they say, what book should I start reading? Leviticus, start with Leviticus. Amen? No, we don't generally do that one. But the whole story of Leviticus is found in this little phrase, be holy, because God is holy. And that's what the Old Testament Israelites, they grew up learning. God was holy. And Peter turns around and says, you know what you did? You had the Holy One. You spat in his face. Trade him for a murderer. You had a pagan ruler tell you he was innocent. And you refused him anyway. He's also called the just or the righteous, and that's a passage that speaks of, a word that speaks of what the Messiah will be. If you remember Zechariah 9, when the triumphal entry, Zechariah prophesies the triumphal entry of Christ, and he says, behold, your king is coming to you. Do you know the next word? Behold, your king is coming to you, just and having salvation. Can you imagine what it would be like to be convicted by Peter in this message? To be one of the Jews who were taught from the time you were 2 or 3 or 4 years old, God has promised a Savior. He is going to send a deliverer. He's going to redeem his people. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He will be just and holy. The Messiah is coming. And then hear Peter say, here he came. And you nailed him to the cross. And you rejected him. And he heaps it up. You killed the Prince of Life, the author and source of life, whom God raised from the dead. But then he gives the hope. How does God do this? How does God transform lives today? How does God take people who for 40 plus years have been trapped in sin and make them into one who is now redeemed and leaping in the joy of Christ? He does so not by a work of man. Not by Peter or John or an apostle or a pastor or a father or a mother. He does not do it by a work of man. Why do you look at us? He does it through the risen Christ on a path that breaks the heart and yet leads to hope. This Savior you killed, you crucified. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Have you been cut to the heart? Do you know what it's like to realize this God who so loves you, and you are to be a living testimony to his glory, You are to be someone you can say to others, you know why I am the way I am? Because of Jesus. And they say, wow, that's an amazing Savior. And to know that the times when we have failed him and rejected him, God calls to our attention, not so he can crush us, but so he can cleanse us and raise us up together and point us to the one through faith in his name we can be made whole. The path by which God builds the church, the path by which God does the miraculous, the path by which God raises the dead, the path by which he builds a kingdom that others can see and say, this is where we know Christ is active. And Jesus say, they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. The path he uses to create this incredible living body of believers is not a path of manipulation. It is not a path of inventiveness. It is not a path of the latest tricks. It is not a path of cultural pressure. It is a path of death and resurrection. It is a path of confession. The path where we say, Lord, I am all you say that I am and more. Forgive me. That's a path where God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to each and every one who calls, gives healing and forgiveness and makes sound. You're with us this morning. We want to tell you that the reason we are a church and the reason we gather together and the reason we have any light to shine in this world is because of Jesus Christ. We want to tell you that it is not of our doing. We want to tell you this is the work of a sovereign God who sits in heaven, has raised his Son, Jesus Christ, and now proclaims forgiveness and salvation to all who will come to confess their sin and find their hope in him. It is the name of Christ that heals. That's what Peter said in Acts 3, verse 6, when he said, silver and gold have I none, but what we have we give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we are all here. If you stand in Christ today, we are those who've heard that call. We've stood up in the name of Jesus Christ. First, we had to bow down. First, we had to confess our sins. But then we heard the gospel. In the name of Christ, we found hope. If you are a Christian, you are one of those now leaping and praising God in the temple because you have been set free. The message hasn't changed. It never will. For those who reject the Savior, those who fight him all their life long, there is a name by which you can be forgiven. And there is a name by which you can be made well. It is the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus. May the glory be to him. Beloved, Peter sees the world watching. He proclaims Christ. May God help us to know this Christ, to know his power in our lives, to see it and actually be thankful for it, to know he actually has set us free. We still have so many things to work on, but wow, he's forgiven us. We're not who we used to be. And may he help us to proclaim him, to see that as people may ask questions, 1 Peter 3, what is the reason for your hope? As people may see something and say, why do you care for the sick like you do? Now we can lift high the name of Jesus Christ and point the world to the name by which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved Lord, the call of the church is to glorify Christ. In Acts chapter 3, that is seen as Peter proclaims that the work of God evidenced hasn't stopped and is still available to all who call upon the name of Christ. May that be our experience and may that be our message. The work of God has not stopped. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are so grateful, Lord, for Christ And Father, we confess that we are not who we want to be in so many ways. But Lord, thank you for making us new. Thank you that we're not who we used to be. Thank you that you've forgiven us. You've washed us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know that we have been given healing through the Son of God. And as we see testimonies of healing, as we see evidences of your power, we pray, Lord, that the glory will always be given to you. There will always be an occasion to make much of the Savior and to call others to find salvation in his name as well. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us freedom and courage to proclaim Jesus, to lift high the name of our Savior, and to rejoice in the work that he does and is doing. And we pray, Lord, that you will indeed continue to forgive all our sins, but help us to know Christ is that servant who is glorified, who continues to serve his church with such condescension and love, washing us day by day. And thus, Lord, may our lives, whatever we have, be yours. May our strength, our testimonies, our hearts, whatever they are, be yours. And may you, in your grace and by your power, build your church, that the gates of hell will never prevail against her, and you will receive all honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.